Good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to Chapel Ministries. I'm John Tomasi, and with me, as always, is my wife, Catherine. I do want to say that we had a terrific monthly meeting just this past week. We were at the Free Library of Northampton Township. Our subject was salvation, and everything seemed to have gone off very well. We want to let you know that our next meeting at the Free Library of Northampton Township will be on September 25th at 2:30. That's a Saturday at 2:30. Again, at the Free Library of Northampton Township, we're also proud to announce that we will be at, if you're local here, if not, that's fine, you can listen to, but if you're local, we will also be at the Northampton Days Festival. That's on September 12th. Our booth will be there from 10 to 5, so please stop by if you'd like to, and we have a few fun little giveaways if you want to stop by and grab a couple of those. That's September 12th at the Richboro Middle School, which is on Lower Holland in Northampton Township, Pennsylvania, which is in Bucks County, which is the bordering county to Philadelphia. So please come out and visit us there, and also come and visit us at the library for our monthly teaching. That's on September 25th, as I've already said. Also, we're proud to announce that we are now advertising in the Coffee News, which is a very cool little newsletter that gets circulated in the local Northampton and Southampton areas. We may expand that into Newtown and some other things. Now, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get the word out. We're trying to get people to see that we're here and that they can come and visit us when we have all our meetings. Right now, our meetings are monthly, but we can expand that to weekly if we get enough people interested in it. And that's what we want to do. We want to have as many of these meetings as absolutely possible. So we're in the Coffee News. If you happen to live in the local area, there are scattered throughout the restaurants and the diners and some of the small places, I think some of the veterinarian offices, things like that, they carry the Coffee News newsletter. Please pick a copy of that up, and you'll be able to see our little advertisement there. So, okay, that's all of our, see, we're starting to have more events all the time. You see how we're growing? Leaps and bounds. So on to tonight's subject. Tonight's subject is living by faith. Now, one of the things that we always seem to get wrong in our Christian experience is what to do once we're saved. This past weekend, we taught on salvation, as I've already said. We taught on what salvation is, why we need it, and pretty much how to appropriate it or apply it in your life. But as long as that lesson seemed to some of you, it really was only the beginning. Literally. Now, there's a whole lot of life to be lived after you've accepted Christ. Regularly, here at Chapel Ministries, we've taught on the tabernacle. We've done it a few times in this past year. And we learned that this amazing building represents Christ. The complex represents Christ. Well, in future lessons, we're going to learn that it also represents the life of the believer. Now, I told you this was an amazing building, didn't I? Well, as you remember, the first piece of furniture that you encounter in the outer court, once you pass through the entrance curtain to the outer court, is the brass or the brazen altar. Now, it's at the brass altar that the sacrifices of the people were offered for their sins. It's here where the penalty for sin is paid, here at the brass altar. By the way, brass in the Bible always represents judgment. Now, this brass altar is a symbol of Christ's payment for our sins. Death occurred at this brass altar for the sins of the people. Death occurred at Calvary for the sins of us all. Well, it's very important to note, especially to this lesson, that that brazen altar, that brass altar, was at the very beginning of the building complex. As we've said, it was the first piece of furniture that you encounter. And as you look up from the brass altar, you can see that there's a significant amount of space between it and the rest of the items in the tabernacle. There's a lot of space there. Now, viewing the tabernacle as typifying the life of the believer, there's a lot of space to walk before our ultimate encounter with God, with God's full presence represented in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, which is in the Holy of Holies. If you don't know what we're talking about, please go to our website, acleansingstream.com, and catch up. We have several teachings on the tabernacle there. Please listen to those, and you'll be able to kind of catch up on what we're talking about. Now, as I said, if you're looking at the tabernacle complex as a symbol of the life of the believer, as our life, then there is something to accomplish before we get to that Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, where God's full presence is. Now, this fact tells us that our life doesn't end with our conversion, with our salvation. It actually begins at our conversion. Jesus said, we're born again when we're saved. Now, born again meaning if the original sense was being born from above. It's the beginning of life, it's birth. There's a lot of life to lead before we arrive to be with the Lord forever. In my opinion, one of the things that causes so much backsliding in Christianity is simply not knowing what to do next. What to do with that walk between the brass altar and the Holy of Holies. What to do with my life between my salvation and my ultimate encounter with God up in heaven. Now, in case you don't know, backsliding is a term that gets sort of thrown around evangelical churches, and it simply means going back to our old ways of living rather than moving forward with our life with Christ. That's what backsliding means. Well, that ugly word is sort of part of the problem, again, in my opinion. So many people think that now that they've entered into the kingdom, they have to look the part, quote unquote. Now, you know, I don't have an argument with that concept. I just have an argument with what looking that part actually means, what you're told you're supposed to look like. We'll get into that in a minute. I believe that once you're a Christian, it should start manifesting itself in your life and how you lead that life. Once you're a Christian, it should start becoming it obvious to the people around you. Now, there's a reason behind that. It's part of God's overall plan. Now, hang on with me. We'll get to what all that means in just a minute. Now, for you and I, once we become Christians, God wants it to show. Jesus made that clear himself when he said in Matthew 5:14, which is in your notes, ye are the light of the world, ye meaning us, the redeemed, the believers. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You as a Christian should be showing forth to the world who you are. Not so you can be admired, but so that God can be glorified. But what does it mean to shine forth for the glory of God? What are we to do to accomplish this? Well, a large segment of the church world will tell you that means you can't swear and you can't drink, and you can't smoke cigarettes or any of that stuff. To them, that's how you show forth God's glory. Wrong. That has nothing to do with it. They'll tell you, now that you're accepted, now that you've accepted Christ, you have to act like it. Right. I agree with that. But not the way they say you should act. Now, I'm not telling you that it's okay to swear and to drink and to smoke cigarettes, but what I am telling you is that you do have to start acting like a Christian. Okay, John, I hear you, but I'm confused. I thought acting like a Christian meant all of those things we just talked about. You know, being good. Well, yeah, being good is good. But the way you act like a Christian is the same way you became one. Now that you're a Christian saved by grace, you don't go around condemning yourself and condemning others because we're all still struggling with the old nature. Do you remember how you became a Christian? You became a Christian by faith. You started out your new life by placing your trust in Jesus to be sufficient to pay the price you could not pay. You remember that? Do you remember how we just couldn't be good enough to become Christian? We had to, by faith, appropriate the payment for our sins. That payment being made by the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, why then do we think that God expects anything else as we move forward? Why would God expect anything else from us? Faith is what got you in. Faith is what keeps you in. Yes, God indeed expects a change in you. Without a doubt, all of that bad behavior should and will drop off as you mature in Christ. But trust me, it won't be you doing the changing. And I want you to stand up for yourself. That changing is between you and God. Henceforth, let no man bother me. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. That's what Paul said. Your changing, your behavior, I just want to finish touching on that, will happen. Believe me, if you stay in contact with him. That's clear from the Bible. But this type of changing is not the measuring stick by which we Christians are to be gauged by other Christians. Remember this verse? Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Somehow in this world we have lost that. The point that Jesus was making here in Matthew was that we're not in a position to know all of the circumstances of our neighbor's lives. Only he, Jesus, is capable of truly judging the walk of the individual Christian. Well, despite this commandment, there seems to be plenty of problems in churches that are full of people who have anointed themselves, have appointed themselves, keepers of the good works. Now, these are the same folks that insisted that it's by grace that you're saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. But now that you're in, as the kids say, they're all up in your business, watching your every move. Now, to be honest, this is nothing new. As soon as the way of grace started being preached, the morality police started cropping up everywhere. You want to know how long this has been going on? Well, it happened to Paul. Galatians 2:3. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, he was a Gentile. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And I love what Paul says here. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here, Paul is recounting where he and his companions were under constant scrutiny to see if they were complying with the Jewish law. You know, the one that Jesus died to fulfill, the same law that no longer applies to the salvation of mankind. Yeah, that law. Some of the Jewish leadership sent in what Paul called false accusers to peep on Paul's Gentile companions to see if they were circumcised. And I will leave that to your imagination, how they did that. It seems hard to believe. The struggle between faith and works has been raging since the very beginning of the church. Paul makes it very clear that not only is the life of faith our entrance into the God's presence, but that's how we maintain our heavenly connection to our Father. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians on this very subject. Galatians 3:1. Now, Paul is PO'd. He's mad. And you can tell. We've taught on Galatians before. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth of crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. He's saying, I don't want to hear anything else from you. This is what I want to know. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Paul's asking the question. If you were saved by the faith, shouldn't you be living by faith? What happened to the Galatians was that people were coming in. They were called Judaizers, people that were trying to make even the Gentiles into follow the Jewish law to save their own salvation. And doesn't that sound ridiculous? To save their salvation. Paul says, you can't now expect to be perfected. The word actually means to be made complete. In other words, your life, there's nothing more for you to be done. You can't be perfected by following that same set of rules that you once, listen, you couldn't even follow those rules to save your own life. You knew that you were going to die if you had to follow those rules. And now you're going to try it again to become perfected, to be completed? Yes, do your best. Work with the Spirit to clean up and destroy the old nature. But that should not be the focus of your progression with Christ. You must live by faith. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So walk ye in him. Let me read that again. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, which is by what? Faith. So walk ye in him. Faith. You received Christ through faith, then continue your life, your new life, by faith. You see, it's one of the only things that God cannot create. He can strengthen, he can add to, but he can't manufacture faith. He can't create it. If he makes it, it's no longer called faith. It's called something else. That's why faith is so precious. So much so that Paul says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, meaning God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Your pursuit of God must be done through a walk in faith, a walk of faith. If you decide to do it any other way, God will not have any part of it. You cannot substitute your way of thinking here. Just because you feel that God should be more impressed with your behavior doesn't mean he will be. Remember, it's God's way that matters, not your way. That's what came between Cain and Abel. Remember, Adam and Eve's children. God's systems of offerings at that time, and there was reasons behind this, by the way, consisted of animal sacrifices, but Cain was a farmer. He felt that since he was better at offering, by the way, Abel was a shepherd, but Cain felt that since he was a farmer, he was better at offering crops, since that's what he knew how to do. Instead of offering what God demanded, Cain substituted. Does that sound familiar? Of course, that wasn't God's way, and God expressed his satisfaction with Abel's sacrifice and basically ignored Cain's. You see, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter whether or not we approve of how God does things. You see, his ways will endure. Ours won't. God has told us in various ways that faith is what he seeks in mankind, not works. Now, that doesn't mean in the least that you can ignore his moral laws, but it does mean that you're not going to get anywhere with God if you think you can be good enough to please him. You must live by faith to get God's attention. You know, one of the cornerstones of my life and the existence of this ministry is what it says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. In that verse, Romans 1:17, Paul is actually quoting a verse from Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk from the Old Testament, which is once again further proof that God has been telling the same story since the very beginning. Anyways, listen to what Albert Barnes says about this passage and see if it applies to this lesson. Albert Barnes says, the Septuagint, which is, by the way, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint translates the passage in Habakkuk, if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but the just by my faith, or rather, by faith in me, shall live. And then Barnes continues his explanation by saying, the Syriac, which is another version of the Bible, an old version, the Syriac renders it in a similar manner. Listen to this very closely. The just by faith shall live. Barnes says, the meaning of the Hebrew in Habakkuk is the same. It does not refer originally to the doctrine of justification by faith, but its meaning is this: the just man, or the righteous man, shall live by his confidence in God. Did you get that? Did you understand that? Paul is quoting Habakkuk, who was not referring to your salvation when he referred to faith. Habakkuk, and then by inference Paul, was referring to your everyday life, your walk with God. The prophet Habakkuk and the apostle Paul are telling you that in order to be righteous, you shall live by confidence in God. And you know what confidence is? It's faith. All right. How do I do that? Now, believe me, it's not easy. You're sick of me hearing the fact that I've told you that this life of faith is tough. Living by faith means spending your life as if someone else is in control, and to make it worse, that someone else is invisible. That's just unnatural to us rebellious, selfish humans. When the inevitable storms of life start to rage, we must react in a way that shows forth that we have safety and security. That's what living by faith is. When the cold winds of this world blow, our demeanor should be one of quiet confidence. Now, I'll never forget when my wife worked for Merrill Lynch, and that was just very recently, and the financial crisis hit. Let me tell you something. The people that worked at Merrill Lynch acted as if someone doused them with gasoline. They were running around in total, complete panic. They didn't know what was going to happen day after day. And day after day, my wife went to work, and she had that demeanor of faith. To this day, friends that she had then would say to her, were still friends with her because they could see in her that there was something different. That why wasn't Catherine afraid? Why wasn't Catherine running around like the world was coming to an end? Because Catherine was living by faith. That's been the best example of living by faith that I've seen in many years, is my wife Catherine in those days. And it showed forth the glory of God, because whenever somebody would ask Catherine, "Why aren't you panicking?" she says, "Because I believe that someone else is in control." She would say, "God is in control. He knows better." And she had the opportunity to witness to many, many people. And she's helped many, many people. By the way, I just want you to know, guess who still has her job? Catherine. God will honor those that honor him. So let's move on. I want you to understand this, that we must carry ourselves at all times in the manner befitting a child of King. God has done so many things, but I want to focus on just two right now. He made the universe, and he called you to be his child. Can you even imagine that? Our Father, who art in heaven, is the most powerful being of all. He is the great King. What could we possibly be afraid of? Does that mean I'm never afraid? Of course not. That doesn't mean that. I'm not afraid right now. Is there anything in this life that can really get to someone who belongs to the great King? You know, one of my favorite things to do when I was young was to watch Shirley Temple movies with my sisters on Sunday mornings before church. We loved those movies. And of course, we saw each of them so many times, I think we could act them out to this day. But one of my favorites was The Little Princess. In that movie, Shirley Temple plays Sarah Crewe, the daughter of an influential, wealthy British army officer. Now, when it's rumored that her father has been killed in battle, Sarah is forced to live in poverty and servitude. Perhaps you've seen the movie. It's an unpleasant experience, to say the least, but she never gives up hope that her father will one day return and take her away from her misery. She never gives up hope that she'll be rescued, and she never turns her back on who she is, despite what people tell her she has now become. Have you got all that? She never believes that her life is doomed to unhappiness as a servant girl. She lives her life as if she was a little princess. Despite being God's children, we still have to live in this miserable world. We look around us and all we see is misery and suffering. And worst of all, the devil is on the constant attack. And if you don't believe that, you're not paying attention. He's constantly trying to get us to turn away from God. He never stops trying to convince us that we're either not good enough, not smart enough, or not strong enough to earn God's intervention into our lives. And if that doesn't work, he tries to do something else. He tries to convince you that there's no God. And you know how he does all these things? With the people around you. He doesn't appear to you and say, John, there's no God. That'd be ridiculous. He uses the people around you to discourage you. How many times have you heard something like, how could there be a God in this world when it's in such a mess? Now, that isn't our subject. But I'm just going to say, this mess isn't God's fault. It's Satan's. We must never forget that we must live our lives as sons and daughters of God. Just like Sarah Crewe in that story, we must hang on. Our Father is alive, and he will take care of us. No, I'm not bringing God down to the level of a Shirley Temple movie. I'm trying to get you to relate. The typical response to difficulties and trials in this world is to blame, or to panic, or to ignore, or to medicate. None of these things are worthy of a member of a royal family. That's what the Bible refers to you as. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We talked about that word peculiar last week. Revelation 1:6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. Now get this one. I love this one. Revelations 5:10. And hath made us unto God kings and priests. And listen. And we shall reign on the earth. This isn't for the hereafter. This is for the here. Now none of that was intended to pump up your self-esteem. It was intended to show you how different you are. You've been included into the family of God, and you are to conduct yourselves accordingly. Not running around to some stranger who claims to know something about human behavior whenever the obstacles of life hit. Not walking around with a halo around your head as if you're better than everybody else. Not running to the next feel-good philosophy as preached to us by Queen Oprah. As a member of the most powerful family in the universe, you are to turn to the head of that family and seek his assistance. Now, I mean that, and I'm not trying to be cute or fantastic. When you're facing any challenge, any obstacle, any battle, any lack, any pain, any injury, any sickness, take it to God, knowing that it's in good hands. You can't doubt the King. That's living by faith, and that's what's expected of you. Now, you know, David the King, David the Prophet, he was an amazing man. He was so full of human frailty, so often prone to debilitating doubt and fear. And yet, God called him a man after his own heart. Now, I'm sure that you will never, probably, live a life so full of pain, suffering, misery, fear, and yes, sin, as David did. But God raised him up and gave him the ability to show us what being a man or woman after God's own heart sounds like. Now, it isn't living perfectly because he didn't. It isn't living sin-free because he didn't. It is living by faith, which he did. There is no other explanation for the exaltation of David. None. He couldn't make it in most churches. He couldn't make it. His most famous sin would have got him kicked out. You know which one I'm talking about. Bathsheba. But let's close this lesson by reading straight from God's word what it means to live the life of faith as told to us by David. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Now, we're not always in a war. People aren't chasing us with sticks and knives and stones or anything anymore. But they want to hurt us, and they want to oppress us. I'm not being paranoid. I'm just telling you. They don't want you to believe in Christ. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. I like how he throws that in there. I'm complaining, but you're still God. Listen to this. This is my favorite verse, and I'm going to tell you right now. This has gotten me through a lot. This verse right here. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. They're sneaking up on me. They're hiding on me. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Do you see where David is going? David is going to God for help. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. It's lachrymatery. Are they not in thy book? Aren't those things that hurt me? You know they're there, God. You're aware of everything that's happening in my life. When I cry unto thee, verse 9 says, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Now listen to this. Verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. You've saved me. It's my salvation. But there's more, isn't there? Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling in? Aren't you going to help me in this life too? Of course you will. That I may walk before God in the light of the living. That is living by faith.